Joseph looked young for his age. Good stuff. You guys are awesome. And I've got to bribe. Anybody like good bribes? Actually, let's just, bribes are bad, typically. But this one's a good one, because you have to, your kids have to sit through me for a little while. And anybody like candy? Okay, I got three hands, four hands, okay, for the rest of your hand. Not adults, it's not for you. I mean, actually, if you really, you know, there might be something here if you really need it. But anyway, you guys, not right now. That's why it's called a bribe. After, if you guys can handle this, then you guys get to pick from the bucket. And I don't want to hear adults complaining later. All right, so. Praise the Lord. I love talking about the story of the Savior and about just everything. You guys did a great job telling us from the beginning, the whole story. And that's so important, just to see that it's not this kind of event that happened kind of out of nowhere. This has been long in coming, right? This wonderful story, an incredible event that happened roughly 2,000 years ago. I love looking at the event, as we've been doing the past few weeks, through the eyes of some of those that were a part of this story. And so I want to talk a little bit about Mary. And I thought, by the way, Paige, you did a wonderful job on Mary. Where are you? There you are. All right, good job. Give her a hand. So we're going to look at some scripture out of Luke chapter 1. But before I read, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful time that we've just experienced. I guess what's amazing is the years and years and years of human history from the beginning that it took to bring this story about, to bring this to fulfillment, to bring this to completion. And yet we're still waiting because the story's not done yet. We're still waiting. For that second coming. We're so thankful for the first coming. We're so thankful for what this time, this season represents for us. It's a reminder to our faith that indeed Jesus Christ has come. And we just want to just open our hearts up, Lord God, each and every one of us, to open our hearts up to receive this story, to receive the wonder of Christmas, the wonder of the Son of God, the wonder in the womb. And so thank you, Lord God. Would you speak to our hearts through the word? Speak to every one of us here, Lord God, that as we think about what this means, that we wouldn't just think about Christmas in terms of figurines and nativity scenes and those kind of things, but with these real people living in real ways and real times with real struggles just like us. And so, God, would you speak to our hearts through Mary? May your Holy Spirit anoint the word and anoint every heart and ear to receive and hear your word today. Thank you again, in Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, so I'm in Luke chapter 1. And so, a couple of things. Verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" So Mary is called the favored one. She's been favored with a tremendous task. She's been chosen for a unique and holy calling. Mary was given the high honor of being the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, we remember for a moment that Mary had heard the stories, some of which we read from the scriptures from the beginning. She had heard those stories. She had learned about the promises that had been made over the years in her history. She believed the prophecies. She knew that her people and that her nation were waiting for a deliverer. that was promised long, long ago. So, as a simple girl who grew up in an agrarian society, in a rustic, rural, small, backwoods town, starting to sound like Omak, even worse, Okanagan. Mary had no grand plans to ever leave Nazareth. She had no visions of doing anything. No offense to Okanagans. I mean, it's all good. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else right now, that's for sure. But she never had any plans to leave Nazareth. She had no visions of doing anything or becoming anything greater than the station that was afforded to all young Jewish girls at the time. Her aspiration was the same as every other young girl in Nazareth, to become a wife and mother. What her plan was, what she had hoped for, what she looked for, what she expected for her life. Nothing wrong with that. That's a great calling. That's a great motherhood, and being a wife is a great calling. That's what she expected, no more or less than that. And again, probably never leave Nazareth, except on occasion when you go to Jerusalem or maybe a neighboring town for some reason. But she had no visions of doing anything greater than that. She wanted to be betrothed at some point in her life to a nice, honorable, respectable man and provider. She trusted in the wisdom of her parents because that was the thing at the time. Your parents made the arrangements. Talk to another family member, made the connection. You hope that, I'm sure that she had some hopes. I hope he doesn't have a third eye or something like that. But for the most part, you pretty much just kind of accepted, that whole process of arrangements for her espousal. She expected that. Probably at a young age, by the way, much younger than we are accustomed to in our day. She's possibly very much a 15 or 16-year-old. Right in there, so we call her today a teenager. Joseph, by the way, could have been very much older than her. Sounds like from the scripture, especially if he had his own business. So there could have been a 10, even upwards of 20-year difference between the two. We have no idea, but we can speculate within some reason. Her dreams did not include going to college. Didn't include a career. She didn't dream of going to Broadway or Paris. She never had any plans to go to L.A. or New York City. She would rarely leave her hometown. Her dream was to have a home of her own and have many children, especially sons. That was your station in life and your aspirations, if you were a girl living in Nazareth at that time. So the things that she didn't aspire to, and I think that we can all relate to, she didn't aspire to be famous or recognized. She just wanted to be a good mother for her children. She wanted to be a faithful wife to her husband. Again, we commend her for those simple and yet should be prolific among all of us, those simple aspirations. That's what we should want in life. She was a simple girl who lived a simple life and who expected to live a simple life for the rest of her life. What she didn't expect was a divine interruption to her plans. So when the angel appeared to her, Mary had reason to be afraid. What it says here, right? It says, but when she saw him, the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. She's troubled. She's agitated in her spirit. She has reason to be, because simple girls don't receive angelic visitations. Angels don't visit plain, ordinary girls. Angels visit holy men. Angels encounter patriarchs and kings. Angels sent from God talk to prophets, not little girls. So she has reason to be troubled because this is unexpected, of course. That is an understatement. Young Jewish girls, don't expect to be called upon for extraordinary, impossible things. So this young girl is understandably afraid. She's understandably troubled. Not just by the encounter. That alone would be enough to create some anxiety in you. But also by the angelic declaration. You will conceive. So it says, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. See, it's not that Mary didn't know that a woman would have a vital part in the coming of the promised deliverer. She knew the prophecies. She knew the stories. She heard them going to synagogue. She heard them being taught by her parents. She would have heard and known these things. She knew that a woman had a vital role even. She just didn't expect to be that woman. Again, we were taken all the way back to Genesis. By the way, nice placement of fig leaves. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God spoke, God himself spoke and proclaimed the first gospel message. He actually spoke it in the presence of Adam and Eve, but to Satan, the serpent. And he says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you devil. I added that. And you shall bruise his heel. There would be an enmity, a conflict between the devil's seed and her seed. Now, God decreed that the promised seed would come through the woman. In Genesis 3, we would obviously think Eve. And that would be true, because she would be the mother of all the living. In God's wise and gracious economy, he would use the woman who was deceived by the serpent and fell into sin to produce the seed who would destroy the serpent that deceived her. Isn't that wonderful grace? God would use the woman who fell to bring about the fall of the enemy. Amen? Mary believed this prophecy. She believed that the seed would come through a woman. She did not expect to literally be the woman. And so Mary was favored to be that woman. She was chosen to be the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, very literally. She was called to give birth to the promise. No wonder that the experience is a little troubling. Pretty weighty information, pretty weighty message. Moving on. Now Mary asked, I think, a very reasonable question. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then she goes on to say, for with God nothing will be impossible. So as Mary takes in this startling news, she cannot help but point out a dilemma. You see, she knows how things work. She knows where babies come from. Besides, she lived in an agrarian community, a agrarian society. She's seen shepherding. She's seen what goes on out in the fields among animals. Okay? She knows. This is not something natural or normal. This has to be something other than that. How can this be? How can I conceive if I'm a virgin? Now, one of the things that would have been true, that was true for all of the Jews, even the faithful ones, is they had a hard time connecting the dots regarding Scripture. So it's not that she didn't know that Isaiah 7:14 was there, but she's not connecting the dots in this moment because she's asking the question, how can this be? But the reality is, she actually qualifies. She's asking, how can this be? And the angel would essentially say, well, this can be because you qualify. Why? Because you are a virgin. Because the Scripture requires it. God's will expects it. It demands it. And so you're qualified. Therefore, it says in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, as we know, God with us. So this birth would be a miracle. The conception would be supernatural. The origin of the nativity must be of divine origin. The child would come from God, not man. The impossible would be made possible. Emmanuel, God is with us. God in the flesh. The promised deliverer would become a fetus. The Messiah would become a baby. The King of the universe would become a child. Isaiah 9:6, as for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So think about this for a moment. Think about the wonder in the womb. The Everlasting Father, because that's one of the names of Jesus according to Isaiah 9:6. The Everlasting Father floating and forming in amniotic fluid. Jehovah attached to an umbilical cord. God in a womb. The Infinite One having birthdays. The Sovereign One obeying house rules. The Omniscient One being taught and learning from his parents. The Holy One learning obedience. The Mighty God resting in the arms of a teenage girl. The All-Sufficient One asking for nurse time. The Creator growing fingers and toes, elbows and armpits, facial hair and freckles. God in the flesh. God in the womb. God would become a kid. A kid with a runny nose. A kid that doesn't like to take baths. That's not a sin. Right, guys? What did your parents say? No, don't tell them the pastor told you that. A kid that gets scared in the dark. A kid with cuts and bruises from playing too hard. A kid that would wrestle with his daddy until his daddy lets him win. A kid that would giggle uncontrollably when he's tickled. A kid that wanted to hear the story one more time. A kid that would sit on mommy's lap and let her squeeze him. God in the flesh. God in the womb. What a mystery. Paul wrote to Timothy, said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. Seen by angels. Preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Mystery! It's a mystery! It's a mystery! You think you figured it out? It is a mystery! You'll be wondering for the rest of your days into eternity and beyond. It's a mystery! how we've become so complacent accepting it, and we've lost its wonder. It's a wonder that God would live in a womb for 9 months. Don't ask me to explain that to you. It's a mystery. Mary would carry her Savior in her womb, and God would count on her to do it. Mary's response, she says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." This is huge. And this is where the intersection for our lives happens. Listen, not having any idea how this was going to absolutely radically change her life, but knowing that her life will never be the same, Mary accepted this favor of God. And she counted it a blessing. Listen to her words again. "Let it be according to your word." And I believe this becomes one of the greatest acts of surrender in human history. This changes the course. This act of surrender and obedience and yielding changes the course of human history. Listen to this. Her response, "Let it be according to your word." There are no strings attached to her surrender. This is without conditions, without stipulations, without terms. Think about all the terms and all the stipulations and all the reservations you bring to God before you decide to take that first step in obedience. But what is it going to look? Is it going to be safe? Am I going to be cared for? What about my family? And we lay all of this out there. What about my plans and my dreams and my future? And she brings none of that to the table and says, "Let it be according to your word, not yours and mine, but your word alone." Mary would fully yield her life, her reputation, and her womb to the purposes of God completely without reservation. Not saying it was going to be easy. We know that. She had some idea of that, but still had no idea what was going to happen and what would unfold in the days and weeks and months and years ahead. How many like to kind of have a little idea before you jump off that? Or you climb on that limb or jump off into that pool? You want a little bit. You want to know a little bit more. She, know what she knows? God is going to live in her womb. Okay. Let it be according to your word. And listen, this is not, her response is not merely an act of doing, like doing something. It was an act of being. She was not performing a task. This is going to be done to her. She was becoming someone. Someone that was going to take her out of whatever she thought of her life from there on out, was going to radically transform her concept of who she was going to be and what she was going to do and what she was going to become for the rest of her life. I think sometimes when we come to God, we kind of like to kind of have a little say in the matter. Mary said, "I don't have a say in the matter. Let it be according to your word." She would become someone. She was going to be the temporary home, the dwelling place, the shelter of the Son of God. For 9 months, she would become God's earthly tabernacle. Think about the tabernacle in the wilderness, and you get some idea of the wonder and the grandeur of that, because the tabernacle in the wilderness is where the Shekinah glory dwelled among men in the midst of the nation. The tabernacle was where God met his people. And God was going to meet his people at first in this earthly tabernacle called a womb. What a way of identifying with every one of us, because that's our beginning as well. Every bite she ate would nourish him. She would gain weight because of him. She would suffer morning sickness because of him. She would feel God kick. She'd be eating for two. She would get cravings. Remember those cravings? Pickles, chocolate at midnight. And Mary would send Joseph out to Walmart to go get her some pickles and chocolate again and again and again. All because God was in the womb. A real person, a real baby. It is a mystery. Joseph would press his ear to Mary's belly and hear God's heartbeat. This is how close God wanted to be with us. Enough to become one of us. Does that not cause you to wonder in awe of the God that we're worshiping in this place today? That he wanted to get so close to you enough to become one of us. I don't know about you, I'd skip junior high, right? I mean, would you, skip junior high. It's a good time to skip. You're going to enter in the human race. How about right after eighth grade? Jesus came and lived in the midst of us and dwelt among us from beginning to the cross. Among us, with us, but it began in a womb. It is a wonder. This would change her forever. You see, it would be a scandal. This would be a scandal. Her integrity, she's a faithful woman, loves the Lord God, but her integrity is going to be questioned by everyone. Very well, she may be ostracized from people that she knew, neighbors, friends, family members, because of this. People will not look at her the same way ever again. They'll never get it. They'll never come to understanding. Oh, that's just Joseph and Mary's son. She would be seen as impure, crazy, or both. Why? Because virgins don't get pregnant miraculously. That doesn't happen. Oh, but it does happen. And it did happen once for one person. And there's reasons for that. It had to be this way. Because he would be born of God, not sinful man. This divine interruption, this holy imposition, would be a gift to her. And it would be a gift to the world. But it's a gift with a cost. The gift would be a blessing to Mary, but it would also pierce her soul. It would cut deep because of what is in store for the baby in the womb and why he came. Because he came not to remain the baby in the womb, not to remain Mary's son, but to become Savior, become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and become the one who would be nailed on the cross, who would die and give his life for all those who would trust and believe in him, dying in their place. All of what they would do to him to get to that point. Oh, it would pierce her soul, because she'd watch every moment of it till Jesus would be pierced all the way till, praise God, when he'd rise from the dead and ascend to the Father. Mary said in verses 46, beginning there, this is her song. Her song of praise. My soul magnifies the Lord. We see this in this song. She is surrendering herself to the purposes of God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary, you see, is a pattern for all of us to consider. For all whom God would favor. Remember this? This is a favor of God. Now, while Christ came to physically dwell in Mary, he has come to spiritually dwell in all who will receive him. Jesus said in John 14, he says, if anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Think about that for a moment. We've talked about the wonder of the womb, the wonder in the womb. But you know what's a miracle? You know what's amazing? You know what's the kind of miracle that we forget that's a miracle? That God would dwell in you. That God would make you his home. That God would look at you and say, there's home. Because that's what Jesus said. My Father and I will make our home in you. That's a miracle. That you and I will leave this building today. And if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we are earthly tabernacles of the living God living and dwelling within us. Wow. Isn't that awesome? Have you given God stipulations? Have you set the terms for your surrender? Do you have reservations about receiving him into your heart? Or are you willing to let him not only bless you, but pierce your soul? Because it will. How do you respond to the offer of Christ? Listen, we all have intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know him historically, but we know him personally and real. Relationship, that's what Christmas is all about. Charlie Brown? It's about God dwelling in you, restoring you and I back to the Father again. Listen. Do not leave today thinking that you just heard a good story that you hear every year. This is about a miracle. Happened 2,000 years ago, is happening every single time someone receives Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. It is a miracle over and over and over again. It is a wonder. You are a walking mystery. You don't make sense to this world. You don't fit because God is in you. That is God in all of his glory dwelling in finite earthly creatures. You think you're going to make sense of that? No, it's a mystery. What do? We receive. By faith, we receive the gift. And we let God have his way. And we stop telling him what he can and cannot do with our lives. We yield fully and completely, like Mary, every day surrendering our lives to the King, to the Prince of Peace, to Emmanuel, God with us. So how do we respond to the words of the angel? Let it be unto me according for the gift of your Savior, your Son. He is the answer to our prayers, spoken and unspoken. He is the answer to all of our needs, whether we realize it or not. He is your answer to the dilemmas of our lives, the conflict within and without. Jesus Christ is heaven's answer to man's sin and depravity. To all the problems going on in our world today, Jesus Christ is the answer. And just as you sent Mary into the world to carry the Son of God, you are sending us to carry the Son of God into the world. May we be faithful. May we count it as a blessing, as a favor from God. Thank you, Lord God, for your choice, for coming to us and for receiving us and then filling us with your presence, your Holy Spirit, and then sending us to point others to you. And as these children did today, just tell them the same story over and over and over again, but not losing sight of how amazing and how wonderful God in the flesh is and will always be. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, may they consider the words this morning. And may your Holy Spirit open their eyes and their hearts to receive the Son of God. Because your word says you must be received by faith in order to have the life that Christ came to give. May they receive the Son of God today in faith. And for all the rest of us, oh God, that we would just continue like Mary, how my soul magnifies the Lord. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.